birthday for some notable people, too, including former President Jimmy Carter. He is 93 years old. Actress and singer Julie Andrews turns 82 today. Baseball Hall of Famer Rod Carew is 72. British Prime Minister Theresa May is 61. More on these stories at townhall.com.
On Saturday, October 7th, the Harvest Moon Liberty Fest will be coming to the Anderson River Park.
And it's totally free.
Food and games begin at noon with live music from nine bands starting at 2 p.m. Plus, a special presentation by Citizens for Fair Representation. Local vendors will be presenting arts and crafts,
balloon animals,
face painting,
pumpkin carving,
even laser tag,
and drawings for prizes.
So bring the whole family for a day in the park.
Be a hero and help us save the animals of the North State by attending Haven Humane Society's 10th annual Bark, Wine, and Brew dinner and auction on Saturday, October 7th at the Wind River Resort and Casino Event Center.
While enjoying music, sample local wine, beer, and appetizers.
Bid on exciting live and silent auction packages.
And purchase raffle tickets for a chance to win a San Francisco Giants spring training trip for two.
Plus much, much more.
Doors open at 5:30 p.m.
Bark, Wine, and Brew sells out every year, so get your tickets now at havenhumane.org or call us at 241-5262.
All proceeds go to support the homeless animals of the North State.
Not all solar companies are the same. Neither.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and obviously we do this without any type of manipulation. We're probably one of the only shows that you may ever listen to that doesn't ask for money. We're not appealing for money. We're not asking you to join up or give up anything. The only thing that I would ask you to do if you listen to this show is to listen up. Pay attention, because I would like to try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, you can verify that yourself, orient and adjust to the plan. That's always the concept, you orienting and adjusting to God's plan. And so The Flatline is a show about teaching basic information, giving you the mechanics of how the plan of God works in your life. The Flatline is a forward line of troops that we've developed the concept my pastor taught years ago to me. And this concept is there are about 10 problem-solving devices. If you learn them, if you use them, then they protect you. They act as a protective front, and they stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why he always used to say to me, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to me, and stress is what I do to myself. So please think about this. When you're listening to The Flatline, you're not listening to any appeal to raise money. You're not listening to any appeal to get you to join up or fess up or anything. You're listening to an appeal for you to grow up, for you to grow up spiritually, for you to allow God the Holy Spirit to minister to your life so that you can indeed glorify God to the maximum during your time on this planet. So, occasionally, I run into people. I want to talk about a term I hear sometimes. I run into people that say that so-and-so is a very spiritual person. Spiritual. And that has different connotations in today's society. That can even mean some New Age type nuance, spiritualist or whatever. But I'm talking about spiritual as in the term of a spiritual believer in Jesus Christ, a mature believer in Jesus Christ. I would hear people talk about a spiritual person many years ago when I was a young Christian, and it was a question that I wanted answered. I wanted to be one of those people. I wanted to be a spiritual believer. And I'm willing to bet that if you are listening today, you do as well. You prefer to be spiritual and not what the Bible calls carnal. The difference is between the two positions in the Christian life. The carnal Christian is the Christian who has unconfessed sin in his life and living under the domination and the control of his sin nature. The spiritual Christian is the believer who understands the filling of the Holy Spirit. He has no unconfessed sin in his life, and he's manifesting are replicating the life of Christ. So I saw more older people than me that I thought were pretty spiritual, and I wanted to be like them. I didn't quite understand legalism at that time. So on the other hand, I was just a babe in Christ. I was a young Christian. I mean, they looked spiritual. They sounded spiritual. They said spiritual words like praise God, brother, and hallelujah, sister, and said all sorts of spiritual things, you know, Lord willing. And I was just a babe in Christ trying to figure out what direction to go. What should I do with the new life that I now had in Christ? Because I had accepted Jesus Christ when I was 22 years old. I really didn't have a church background or a church-related family. And it was actually on a date that I learned about God's love and God's forgiveness through Christ. And that's when I accepted him that night. So here's what I discovered. I discovered as I grew spiritually, as I began to study the Bible, I discovered this. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, or absurd. And he cannot understand them, because why? Because they are spiritually discerned." And then in verse 15 of that same passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is judged by no one." And so if we take that word judges and we go back and reread it for you, it would say something like this if I give you the corrected translation. "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are absurd to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things or appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no one." He that is spiritual, the word spiritual, we do this a lot on this show. We go into the original languages, and let me tell you why I do that. Because the Bible was not written in English. I had somebody get mad at me one time and said, "If the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me." Well, King James Bible wasn't around when the Apostle Paul was, in fact, writing half of the New Testament. And so we go to the original languages, to the Greek or the Hebrew or back into the original languages to see what some of these words mean, what they meant then, what they mean now, and if they've lost their meaning in the transliteration over the years. So he that is spiritual, the word spiritual is a word called pneumatikos. Pneuma being spirit and tikos being controlled, pneumatikos. He that is spiritual, or he that is under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you go to church and you hear your pastor communicate the Word of God, hopefully he's under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you sit there under the filling of the Holy Spirit and comprehend what he communicates, that's pneumatikos. You've comprehended spiritual information. And then you have to cycle that information from what you heard into your mind where you stage it up. You hear it, you understand it, you comprehend it, but then you still have to comply with it. And that's where the information goes from being knowledge, or the Greek word gnosis for knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, to being what the Greeks called epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, and that's the word full knowledge. That's where the original languages helps you to understand that you can go to church and you can listen to the pastor teach, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get that pneumatikos, you're not going to perceive spiritual phenomena, and if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to convert the gnosis or the knowledge, the information that he taught you, you're not going to convert it into epignosis because you can't. You don't have the ability to do that. Because the Christian life is, in fact, a supernatural life. And it has to be lived with the supernatural power that God gave you. That supernatural power is his Holy Spirit living in you and his Holy Bible, his Word, where it says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you take the Holy Spirit and you take the Bible, combine those together in your life, that's a transforming ability, a transforming agent. That's what transforms you. But he that is spiritual in this passage, you have to understand that a person that's an unbeliever, a person that's not a Christian, a person who's never accepted Christ, has no human spirit. He has a body, yes, and he has a soul, yes, but he doesn't have a human spirit because he's spiritually dead. The believer, you, me, we are indwelled with God's Holy Spirit at the moment that we got saved. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. In him, that's Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit sealed you and sealed me until the day of redemption. It's just like somebody would make some homemade food and seal it with a lid, put a lid on it and seal it, and it preserves it. Excuse me. And the Holy Spirit preserves us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're born again. We have a new spiritual life. The unbeliever does not have that. He has no human spirit. He's dead spiritually, and he's told that he needs to be born again, not physically, but spiritually. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ explained to Nicodemus in John 3. So there was a promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, one that will be with you forever, and he's called the Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot receive him because it does not see him, and it does not know him. But you will know him because he will live in you and be in you. He will abide with you and be in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives in you as per the mandate of Christ. Listen to John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you that which is to come. So this is the privileged ministry you have of God the Holy Spirit working in your life, almost as your own private coach, as your own private tutor. Sometimes I'll call it the concierge. The Holy Spirit arranges things for us. He handles things for us. So if I'm spiritual, that can refer to one of two things. It can refer to being indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and you are if you're a Christian. And it can refer to being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and you may or you may not be if you're a Christian. So you are not filled if you have unconfessed sin in your life. And so in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So who is this person that is spiritual in Galatians 6:1? Because more than one church is split over something like this. A bunch of self-righteous losers going down telling some other loser that he needs to straighten his life up or get right or get out, you know. It happens every day. So who is this person that the Bible calls spiritual? Is it the pastor? Is it the deacons? Is it the church staff? I mean, what does he look like? Who is the spiritual person, ye that are spiritual? And what makes him spiritual? I mean, does he achieve it to a greater degree than somebody else? Is it associated with some sort of stimulated feeling when he knows he's really super spiritual? Does he get a tingle all over? Do you have to sound spiritual, look spiritual, act spiritual? What's the deal? He that is spiritual, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, here's some clear and simple answers. Spirituality is available to any believer, just like salvation is available to any person. Any Christian can be spiritual. To understand what spirituality is, first of all, you need to know what it's not. Spirituality is not you avoiding some pet taboo. You know, like, I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't say bad words, so I'm spiritual. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Many well-meaning believers seek to manipulate other believers by laying guilt trips on them. And they'll tell you, you can't be very spiritual, brother, if you drink. You can't be very spiritual, brother, if you smoke. You can't be very spiritual, brother, if you gamble or you watch some movie that's only G-rated. You know, they say a truly spiritual person wouldn't want to do these things. They tell you that, since they don't want to do it. And so what really is a true spiritual person? I mean, does the Bible say don't drink? It does not. It says don't get drunk. Does the Bible say don't smoke? It does not. It says don't harm your body. Can a person be spiritual and drink a glass of wine? Sure he can. Can a person be spiritual and smoke a cigarette? Sure he can. Can a person be spiritual and gamble? Does the Bible say don't gamble? No, it doesn't. And can you be a spiritual Christian and gamble? Sure you can. I had a pastor one time that wouldn't fish in a bass tournament with me because he said that that was gambling and his people would fire him if he gambled. Well, I felt sorry for the wonderful, wonderful man. But fishing in a bass tournament, trying to compete for prize money, is not gambling. I mean, that's not a sin. And so, you know, gambling can destroy a life. Gambling can destroy a family. People get addicted to gambling. They get addicted to smoking. They get addicted to drinking. When they get addicted, yeah, it's a sin. It's a big sin. And it'll destroy you. And so some people will say it's best just to leave it alone. And I'm not arguing with that fact. That's not a problem with me. Leave it alone. But they can carry this stuff to such extremes that they will even tell you you can't go in there and eat, brother, because they sell booze in there. Or you can't fish in that tournament, brother. That's gambling. It's crazy. People want to manipulate you, control you, put chains on you, and tell you that if you're going to be a spiritual person, you got to walk a certain way and talk a certain way. They have a little buzz phrase that says you got to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. They don't even know what walking the walk is. They don't have a clue what walking the walk is. It's not a system of works. It's not you carrying around a pocket full of tracts and leaving them in every bathroom you go into. I mean, I've been around people, they won't even go in the bathroom if they don't leave a tract. Where are you going in the morning? And, you know, are you going to heaven when you die? And that's fine. If you want to give someone a tract, but that doesn't make you spiritual. Because you left one in the bathroom. Reading the Bible completely through every few months doesn't make you a spiritual person. Yielding to God 100%, brother. You got to yield to God, brother. I always ask him, well, tell me how to do it. Well, just yield, brother. And I say, well, give me the mechanics. What do you mean yield? And of course, nobody can tell you. 1, 2, 3, yield me. Rededicating, going on some spiritual retreat. Getting up at 5 a.m. for prayer, I mean, it has nothing to do with how you dress, how you look, what you do. It's not you doing something or avoiding doing something. And Lord help you if you get around some upbeat, super excited believer who's in love with Jesus. Oh, my goodness, he will be on fire for Jesus and want to sell you his music CD and his latest book, I promise you. So what is spirituality? Spirituality is this. One, it's a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You see, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed, Ephesians 1:13. And you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit at salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Ghost and spirit are the same word in the Bible. It's just translated two different words. But you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the one thing that can defile the temple is sin. You know, in the Old Testament, no Old Testament priest could enter into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, if he had not confessed sin in his life. If he did, he was going to die in there. They'd tie a rope around his foot when he went in to sprinkle the blood over the top of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the sin of the people. And if he had sin in his life, he would die. They'd have to drag him out. So Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live through the Spirit and you will mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The answer is, you want to live a long life? You want to live a prosperous life? Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get out of fellowship with God. Don't get unconfessed sin in your life. And you can have the opportunity to have a wonderful life. Since we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, since we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then we're mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here it is, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. There's the sin of drinking, wherein there is excessiveness, but be filled with the Spirit. The present passive imperative of the Greek word plero'o. It is a command from God that you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And walk in the Spirit is another present active imperative. This is something you have to do. You have to do it. You have to decide, am I going to let the Holy Spirit control my life and be spiritual, or am I going to let the flesh control my life and be carnal? So spirituality occurs when you're filled with the Spirit. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is an imperative mood again. It's a command from God. It means to be filled with the Spirit. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning there's no unconfessed sin in your life, then you are spiritual. You are spiritual. Spirituality is an absolute. It's not gray. It's not maybe, maybe not. It's not a matter of degrees, like your buddy is more spiritual than you are. Bill is more spiritual than Bob. That's not true. Either you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you're controlled by your sin nature. There's no in between. That's why the Bible uses the analogy of light and darkness. In 1 John 1:5 through 10, this is the message we've heard of God and declare unto you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're lying and not telling the truth. But if we will walk in the light as he's in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. There in verse 9 is the key to being a spiritual Christian, naming your sin to God. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, even overt sins. When you know you've committed a sin as a believer, that's a clear indication your sin nature took over. That's a clear indication you immediately stepped into the darkness. That's a clear indication you are now carnal. You want to get to be spiritual again? Go to God immediately and confess the sin. Soon as you name that sin to God, you will be put back in fellowship and you will be able to resume your spiritual life. So spirituality occurs when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. At the very point of confessing your known sin to God, it's an absolute. But spiritual growth is relative. Spiritual growth means being a mature Christian. A mature Christian is relative. Some are mature, some are not. Any Christian can be spiritual, and any Christian can be mature. But spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maturity is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit along with the content of the Word of God in your soul. So a Spirit-filled believer, a spiritual believer, will grow before he or she sees the need. But a carnal Christian, one who's out of fellowship with God under control of his sin nature, won't ever grow because they see no need to grow. Now, can you actually feel the Holy Spirit? The answer to that one's no. It's not an emotional experience, but it is a biblical mandate. You may not recognize it, but as long as you fulfill the biblical principles, it'll happen. So let's review it. One, spirituality is a term used for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we are not spiritual, but we're carnal. Three, we can move from spirituality to carnality in 1 second. As soon as our volition says, let's sin, and you do it, boom, you're carnal. Four, either you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or you're controlled by your sin-infused human nature. Five, spiritual growth is relative. Six, spirituality is absolute. And seven, none of our invisible power options function when we're carnal and out of fellowship with God. So, what's the difference between being spiritual and being mature? Well, spirituality, as I said, is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's absolute. But maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul, and that's relative. That's why the famous evangelist Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you. If he's filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're both spiritual. Can he be more mature than you? Absolutely. If he has more content of the Word of God in his soul than you have in your soul, then he's more mature. So maturity is you having the content of the Word of God in your soul. This is what I want to talk to you about in the next radio show. I want to get into what does it mean to be a spiritually mature Christian. Spirituality, that's an absolute. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. Quench the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. It happens to you sometimes 4 or 5 times a day if you're like me, especially if you drive in traffic like I do. Holy cow, can people get you mad, upset, frustrated? The way they drive you crazy. Or things that go on in your life every day. You and I both have a sin nature, and we have to keep that sin nature in the box. And when it sticks its ugly head out, we're going to sin. But thank goodness, our Father made a way that we can be cleansed from our defilement with sin. Remember John 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Peter threw a fit. He didn't want Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll understand it later. When you confess your sin, that's sort of analogous to Jesus washing your feet, cleansing you of your sin. When you go to him and admit your sin, then you are cleansed, and he's faithful, and he's just to forgive you. If you hide it, if you fail to admit it, if you stay in your carnal state, you're asking for discipline, you're asking for the Holy Spirit to convince you and convict you of your wrongdoing, and discipline is not fun, I promise you, especially when you get into severe discipline. So I hope this is making sense. It's all basic review, I know. We need to hear it from time to time. So I hope you're listening, and I hope you'll tune in next week as I go into the difference between spirituality and maturity. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, how about sticking with me? It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, and we do this without any type of manipulation. So we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to hustle you. We are not asking you for anything except a few minutes of your time so that we can give you some information. The information, I pray, will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But The Flatline heard every Sunday on this radio station, we're going on 12 years now, being on the air across this country, is designed with one thing in mind, to teach you the principles and the procedures found in the Word of God that relate to the basic concept of what it means to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life. We're not here trying to dazzle you with any words, not here trying to promote any book, not trying to sell anything, just trying to offer you some accurate information. Many people that listen to this show are born-again believers. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and I'm very grateful for that. Our show is heard from California to New York. And I always love to hear from you. If you're listening in any of the cities where this show plays, would you just let me know? Let me know that we're being heard. I always like to know that. That we're being heard in Wyoming, that we're being heard in Colorado, that we're being heard in California, that we're being heard in Mississippi and Missouri, that we're being heard in Illinois, that we're being heard wherever the show plays. If you could let us know, just drop us a note on the email from our website, rickhughesministries.org, and just let us know you're listening. It always helps me when I decide contract time is up, whether we need to go to a different station or keep going where we are, because nobody knows how many folks listen to the radio show. No, can't count the heads or anything. And so we're just trusting that God is using this show to help you. That's my prayer, because my objective is to see you become a mature believer where you glorify God to the maximum in your life. And that requires, I'm not a pastor. I don't intend to be your pastor. I can direct you to where you can find one if you'd like some information about how to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. I can sure tell you that. But my job is to open the window, let a breath of fresh air come in, to use that analogy, and let you see the potential of what you can learn, what you can understand. In our last radio show, we dealt with being the word spiritual, being a spiritual Christian. And I talked quite a bit about spirituality and carnality and the difference between the two. And we talked about what is a spiritual Christian, what is not a spiritual Christian, and what's a carnal Christian. And basically, I told you that a spiritual Christian is a man or a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's spiritual. But that's not the same as being mature. Maturity is a different thing. Spirituality has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maturity has to do with the content of the Word of God in your soul. So we're going to pick up with that thought today here on the Flatline. And remember, the Flatline is made up of wonderful problem-solving devices that you learn and store in your soul so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Well, the information that I'm giving you is called Divine Viewpoint. And that would fit right into the Flatline under doctrinal orientation, biblical orientation. That's a problem-solving device, learning to acquire the mind of Christ. And that's what we're doing here. We're learning the Word of God. We're learning some doctrine. And so I left off last Sunday talking about maturity in the Christian life is related to the content of the doctrine you have in your soul. And it's relative to each individual. Some people may have 50 cc's of doctrine, and some people may have 100 cc's. In other words, maturity is different, and it depends on how much of the Word of God you know. Now, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, the content of the Word of God in your soul is not going to be very effective for you, because the Holy Spirit can't do His job. So a mature believer is a believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis and takes in the Word of God on a consistent basis. Now, we ran into a problem in Hebrews 5. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews recognized a problem. He said in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, I have many things to say to you, and they're hard for me to say them, because you're dull of hearing. It means you can't pay attention. You can't keep your eyes open. I just had lunch with some Christian friends, and they were talking about people in their church who wouldn't shut up while the preacher was teaching, or wouldn't shut up while the Sunday school teacher was teaching. And because they want to talk. And whenever the Word of God is taught, there demands concentration. If you can't shut up and listen, how can you learn anything? And this is a problem. If you want to go to church and learn something, and the guy and the gal in front of you are yakking away, and they're distracting you, you're not going to learn much of anything. But these people that are dull of hearing are the people that can't pay attention. Their mind drifts, their mind wanders, they think about where they're going for lunch, what they're going to have for dinner tonight. They're going through everything in their head except what they should be going through. And you know, this sort of person is a person who goes to church and fulfills the ritual of church going, and there's no reality to it. And ritual without reality is totally meaningless. And so it's a sad state of affairs that we have in churches across America today. A lot of people that don't hear what the pastor's saying. Well, they're there, and they're sitting in the pew, and they're grinning from ear to ear, but they're not listening, and they're not applying the information. So the writer of Hebrews recognized this. He said, "You're dull of hearing." He said in Hebrews 5:12, "For in the time ought to be for you to be a teacher, but you have need someone come back and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as one who needs a bottle or milk and not strong meat." Here's what he's saying. You've been saved long enough to be a teacher, but you're not able to teach because you don't even know the basic principles of the Word of God. You don't even know the basics. And so he said, "I can't give you strong meat. I can't give you a steak, so to say, because it would choke you to death." And I have seen some people, when you try to feed them a steak in church, if you get some deeper things of God with them, you just can't keep their attention. They choke on it. They just can't handle it. So they need the bottle. They need little basics. They need little short sermons, little short messages, with a few points in a poem, and they're happy. But if you want to learn God's Word, if you want to grow up, then you're going to have to learn to chew on some steak. You're going to have to learn to get under a pastor that knows how to cook a steak, so to say, and when he teaches you the Bible. And he's not there just to give you pudding and dessert. He's there to give you meat. But this writer goes on to say in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's just a baby. And the strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, for everyone that uses milk, he's unskillful. He's a baby. Baby Christians, we've all been there. I was there as a young Christian. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 22 years old. I knew nothing. I knew nothing about a Bible. I never read a Bible. And I had to get a Bible, and I had to start reading, and I had to start learning. And thank goodness, I mean, I went to Bible college, but it wasn't there. It wasn't there that I got the information. It was really from my pastor, who taught me the nuances to the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. I learned a lot about the Bible in Bible college, but I didn't learn a lot about how to live the Christian life, the mechanics. And that's what a babe is. A babe is a believer, and maybe he's been saved 6 months, but the tragedy is if he's been saved 6 years and he's still a baby. He still has to have a bottle. He still can't concentrate. You still can't give him strong meat because he can't understand it. So the writer of Hebrews had been trying to explain in this passage how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he was sensing that the recipients would not understand this advanced doctrine. So he sort of backed up and punted. And for every believer, I think it's just a matter of priorities. I mean, if you're going to learn God's Word, it's going to require some academic discipline and some concentration. And this is the key. Concentration. Babies don't normally concentrate very long. And concentration is necessary if you're going to grow spiritually. That means you're going to have to put other things out of your mind, and you're going to have to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. And so you may only be able to concentrate for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Sometimes it's that true with me, too. I sit down to study and put in a DVD of my pastor teaching me the Bible, and sometimes my mind will wander, and sometimes I'll pick up the cell phone and look at an email message or something, and I lose my concentration. And that's not a good thing. We must concentrate if we're going to learn. And sometimes the pastor has to use repetition. And that's one of the good things that my pastor does when he's teaching me. It's like a bombing run in an airplane. He'll fly over and drop a few bombs, principles, points that I need to learn, and then he'll turn around and circle and fly over again and drop some more bombs. He's saying the same thing, but he's saying it in a different way. And so repetition, repetition, repetition is essential. I mean, you look at the guys that were in the Army and forward marched, about face, they can do it in their sleep because they did it so many times. So if you're going to learn God's Word, you must concentrate. There must be some repetition. And without that, there can be no recall and no application in your life. You have to be able to recall what you've learned. And sometimes the rate of forgetting is bigger than the rate of learning, and then you're in trouble. But you must be able to recall what you learn, and you must be able to apply what you recall. And that's where we say the rubber meets the road, so to say. But if you just can't handle it, if you just fall asleep or you can't concentrate, can't keep your eyes open, you can't keep your mind on the subject, and you're drifting and you're daydreaming and thinking, when is this guy going to shut up? When am I going to get out of here? If you're a believer, you're certainly the baby. You need a little bottle that you can suck on, because if it gave you a steak, you'd choke to death. So if you're going to develop your own spiritual life, if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to develop an advanced plan in your life, going through spiritual self-esteem and then moving to spiritual autonomy and eventually spiritual maturity. Under spiritual self-esteem, you get the confidence to live your life and not have to depend on everyone else to live it for you. You don't have to run, ask questions, everybody. And then spiritual autonomy, you're able to glorify God on your own, stand on your own two feet. And then under spiritual maturity, you're able to face up to the warfare that you're in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God, stand against the strategy of the devil, and you're able to glorify God to the maximum under spiritual maturity. This is what everybody goes through. Everybody goes through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. You go from being a baby believer to being a student believer to being a mature believer. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus all of those problem-solving devices, those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we talk about, those are provided by God. So you don't have to be dependent on other people, so that you are dependent only on the Word of God. Once you depend on the Word of God, then you get everybody else out of the picture. Not someone else who offers their advice or counseling. If you pay to go to Christian counseling, I pity you. If your pastor teaches you the Word of God, you don't have to pay to go to Christian counseling. But people do. I'm sure there's some good Christian counselors. I guess so. But all they're going to do is tell you what the Bible says, if they're good Christian counselors, and how to apply what the Bible says. And that's the job of your pastor. So getting into the Word of God, learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God, moving to spiritual maturity in your life, that's what we want you to do. We want you to become that sort of individual, not a person who depends on someone else. And that's why you have church. You go, take your Bible, take your notebook, sit down, not on the back row, get up front where you belong, and listen to what the pastor teaches you. And hopefully he will teach you God's Word so you can apply it into your life. You have to develop that spiritual self-esteem, even as a new Christian, so you could have some sort of confidence in your life. That's based on the Word of God, what God has a plan for you. What is God's plan for your life? How do you fulfill that plan for your life? But once the Word of God starts taking root, once your pastor starts teaching and starts watering the Word of God in your soul, then things won't be so fuzzy. And you'll start, things will come into image. You'll start seeing a very sharp image or focus about what you should do as a believer. It's awesome when you develop contentment in your life, to where you know that even if you're treated unfairly, that you're going to be just fine. The Lord can handle that. Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. And when you have that humility mindset, then you're well on your way to glorifying God to the maximum. As a Christian professional, you have to understand the mechanics of the Christian life. I want to ask you that simple question. Christian professional, that sounds like a complicated term, but that should be you. You should be that Christian professional. If you are a Christian professional, that means you understand the mechanics of the Christian life and that you also exercise integrity in your life. And what is the motivation for integrity? Well, it's your personal love for God. The Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. My mandates are not hard. So there's your integrity. It's motivated by personal love for God. But how can you love a God you don't know? And how can you know a God you don't learn about? I mean, come on. You got to understand He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. So you rattled that off kind of quick. Yes, I did. because I've heard it 1,000 times from my pastor. Repetition, repetition, repetition. As I heard it, I learned it. As I learned it, I know what my God is like. I know He's eminent and transcendent. I know that He thought about me in eternity past, and He provided a plan for me in eternity past. You should know these things. This gives you great confidence in God's plan for your life, that after you accepted Christ as your Savior, He didn't leave you alone on an island to try to figure it out for yourself. He provided a spiritual mentor called the Holy Spirit. He's provided a playbook called the Bible. He provided a coach called a pastor. And you must learn what's in the playbook. Spiritual autonomy is awesome. Once you get that autonomy, you have the strength to faithfully execute the mechanics that you've learned from the Word of God. You begin to have courage and poise, and it's nothing but, you know, if you have that courage and poise, then that's composure that you have from the Word of God in your soul. And so let's talk about spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy, being independent. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. But godliness, verse 6 out of 1 Timothy 6, 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the key word, contentment. Being content. Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever state I'm in, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, doesn't make any difference. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out of this world. So having food and raiment, let us be content. And then in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That autonomy, the ability to be independent and to be content with what God has given you, is what keeps you out of trouble. If you have that contentment, then you have the wonderful capacity for God to pour into your cup all kind of blessings. But if you're not content, regardless of what God gives you, you'll never be satisfied. So you have to wait. God waits until you are content before He gives you something you can't handle that would destroy you. You want something that would destroy you, and you ask God to give you this or give you that. Maybe you prayed that God would let you win the lottery or something like that. It would destroy your life. It would distract you from where you need to be spiritually. So mental contentment, having a contentment, being satisfied with where God has you and doing what God has you doing, that's a stability in your life. It's called spiritual stability, and that's the key to advancing. You cannot ever advance until you're content. And you can't be content without having this stability in your life. And that's where the opportunity to advance comes from. Because you'll know your limits. You won't be threatened by superficial nonsense that comes down the pipe. You'll be in control of your own life. You'll have the ability to think for yourself. You'll have the ability to reason with divine viewpoint in your life. And you'll have maximum stability. Maximum stability. And that, what do I mean by that? I mean, you're not psychotic. You're not neurotic. You are able to orient your life to the Word of God, to be stable in the Word of God, to be anchored in the Word of God. And then God can pour things into your life and use you like a beacon on a hill. Your goal is to become a spiritually mature believer. You know that. Your goal is to be the winner believer, to have a maximum of impact on human history. And it may be an invisible impact. Even though no one may know who you are, as a mature believer, you are well known to the Father, and you are well observed by angels. As a mature believer, being observed by angels, known by the Father, you stabilize the sinking nation that you live in. You have an impact on your human history. You have blessing by association to your nation because you're part of the pivot that sustains. You're part of the core group of mature believers that sustains the freedom of a nation. You're independent of counseling. You don't need human encouragement. You're a mature believer, and you're able to glorify God to the max by means of all the blessings that He pours into your life. You just go right on in, right on out, and out to other people. God uses you as a vessel, as a channel of blessing. That's what it's about. So everything you need to advance to maturity has already been provided for you, been given to you by God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the complete canon of Scripture. You have a local church where you can learn in privacy sitting in your pew. And you have a well-qualified pastor. I hope, I hope, I hope. But what God will not do is he will not manipulate your volition. He will not infringe on your choices. He will let you make your choices. And bad decisions limit future options. It's all there if you want it. Everything you want in your life is there. God is willing to pour it out on you, but to tell you the truth, most people don't want it. Someone says to me this weekend they want drive-through Christianity. I mean, there was a drive-up church at one time in California where you just drove out and parked in the parking lot and you didn't have to come in, but I don't think that worked out too good. So that's what they want, drive-up Christianity. You know, I don't want to get dressed. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to drive up, or I want to get it to go, drive in and feed me a big special meal deal and let me go on out and I'll be okay. There's no such thing. If you want to be a mature believer, if you want to glorify God to the maximum, well, it's going to take a while. You're not going to get it overnight. You must grow up. I've been a Christian over 40 years, and I find more every day that I did not know than what I've learned in the past few years that I do know. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we should grow up into Him in all things, the one who's the head, it's even Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we're bound to thank God always for you because of your faith grows exceedingly. And as a result, your love has increased one towards another. Your faith grows exceedingly, and your love has increased one towards another. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word of God, so you can grow by means of that. In 1 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you keep hearing these things, grow, learn, apply, grow in grace as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word of God, so you can grow by means of that. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we thankful of God always because your faith grows exceedingly, and as a result of your growth, your love is increased towards one another. You see the pattern? I mean, it's interesting. Some believers think they don't really need a pastor to help them grow. They think they can just read about it and study it for themselves, and they think that they'll be just fine. And so all they got to do is just get their Bible and go out and sit under the oak tree and smell the swamp smells and listen to the crickets, and they'll be good. Listen, there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible. It's a wonderful thing to do, but it's much better as you sit in a church where a qualified pastor teaches you the Bible and teaches you what you're reading. If I gave you an algebra book and I said, go learn algebra, you couldn't do it without an instructor. And yet you seem to have the idea that you can take your Bible and you don't need a pastor. All I got to do is just take my Bible and I figure it out for myself. You're kidding yourself. You will never do that, because the Word of God has technical vocabulary. The Word of God has principles and procedures in it that must be taught. And if there's any spiritual failure, it's always from the people that ignore that. God doesn't want you to be a spiritual failure. So if you get defeated in your spiritual advance, it doesn't necessarily mean you're a terrible person. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you'll never glorify God to the maximum, because you got distracted or sidetracked or defeated. Not that you went into some sort of immoral sin, but you just walked away from God's Word. You walked away from a consistent way of learning. You quit going to church. You quit going listening to your pastor teacher teach you the Bible. You got so busy in your business and your life and your family and your hobby that you didn't have time for it anymore. And next thing you know, you don't even miss it. I pity you. Not missing feeding on the Word of God, I pity you. Because you are missing the best meal ever. People always want to tell me in my travel, oh, go eat here, go eat there. Oh, it's a great place to eat. Let me tell you the best place to get the best meal. Sitting at the feet of your pastor. If he's a well-qualified pastor, if he knows the languages and he's teaching it to you, line by line, verse by verse, that is the best meal in the world. He's making you rich. He's giving you a word treasure in your soul that will give you the ability to have the most fabulous life in the world. You don't see it. You don't understand it, because you think it's more important to go down to the restaurant and eat, or you think it's more important to go to the golf course or go fishing or go hunting or go somewhere, but not listen to the teaching of the Word of God. In the short, in the long run, you're robbing your own soul. I pity you for that. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I need you to take a stand and get with this program for God in your own life. I pray that and I ask it in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes.
This is KCNR Shasta Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. A man with a knife has attacked people at the main train station in the southeastern French city of Marseille today, killing two women before soldiers fatally shot him. French police are warning people to avoid St. Charles train station, tweeting that an evacuation and operation is underway. Soldiers and police have taken up positions outside the station, which has been completely evacuated, we are told. Last month, four American college students were attacked with acid at the same station. The president is rolling out his tax plan, designed in part to simplify the process. Studies have shown